turn in your Bibles
to Psalm 46. Today, as we look into Psalm 46, I want you to keep a question or two in your mind. What are you afraid of? And how do you react when danger or uncertainty comes? Who is your solace? Who is your security? Psalm 46, it's probably a very familiar passage to most, if not all of you, and you may or may not know, this group probably does, but it's the inspiration for the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, written by Martin Luther. And it was, they write about Martin Luther that when he was very discouraged or depressed, at those times, he would turn to a friend of his and say, let's sing the 46th Psalm. Now, I don't expect many of you would turn to your friend and say, hey, let's sing the 46th Psalm. But hey, let's read through the 46th Psalm. The occasion of this psalm is said to be a great intervention of God on behalf of his people by defeating an army. And they list two accounts. One is in 2 Chronicles 20, and which I have used before in a sermon. If you haven't ever looked at 2 Chronicles 20, maybe you don't even know you have. But it's King Jehoshaphat, and the sons of Ammon and the Moabites are coming against Judah. A great numbers, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, is told, you got armies coming. And he was terribly afraid. And so he gathered all the people of Judah together, and it's a great scene. You have the men, the women, children all together, and Jehoshaphat lifts up a prayer. And he recounts God's faithfulness to his people, how he has delivered them. It goes on, and at the very end, he says, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then they are instructed to go out and see the salvation of the Lord. The next morning they go out, and the armies of the Moabites and the Ammonites are strewn across the wilderness. There's another account from 2 Kings 18 and 19. When the field commander of the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, stood outside the walls of Jerusalem and taunted the people, you may recall this account, and says, no gods of any of the other nations are able to come across us, basically. And he sent a letter to King Hezekiah saying the same thing, and Hezekiah laid the letter out, went to the temple, laid the letter out before the Lord. And Isaiah, with words from the Lord, said, tomorrow the king of Assyria would return to Nineveh and die there. Then that night the angel of the Lord went out and destroyed 185,000 of that army. So there are two great interventions, and it is said that this psalm was penned upon one of those. To me, it doesn't really matter, because this is true all the time. And it could be, and it's great that it's the inspiration of writing this psalm, but this psalm is true all the time. The world is getting, if you haven't noticed, a little more chaotic all the time. Seems to be getting that way quicker and quicker. For Christians to believe that, well, nothing will happen to us, we're safe all the time, is to go against Scripture when it clearly says, in this world you will have trouble. Okay? It can't be stated any clearer than that. However, when danger comes, we have protection. Ephesians 6 said, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The enemy is a lion seeking to devour. We're going to have trouble in this world, and it's going to come from all different places. But there's also spiritual forces at work here. What you need to remember, and I realize as I tell you this, it's stuff you know. It's stuff you've heard before. Not stuff, but words you've heard before, encouragement you've heard before. Because we have the one who overcomes the world, who is more powerful than anything the world can bring at us, in us. But sometimes when we know things and then danger comes, sometimes we don't act as clear as what we believe. Spurgeon wrote, it's an easy manner to manifest the appearance of great confidence so long as we are not placed in imminent danger. I want you to be reminded this morning that God watches over us, and no matter the situation, He is in firm control. Amen. As I said, the question I want you to ask yourself, whom or what do I trust? And I believe you if you say my trust is in God. I firmly believe you. But again, when difficulty comes, what is your first response? For me, unfortunately, when things get hectic, things seem to be moving quickly and out of control, my mind first goes to, okay, what can I do? I try and fix things. I try and move in such a way that, okay, if I do this, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. My mind races. I get jittery. I pace. I move around. I waste so much energy when all I have to do is depend on God. And I realize that's harder to do than say. Because what you're doing right there is you're giving up control, which is what we need to do, but what is so hard to do. I've entitled the sermon, as you may see, A Calm Within the Storm. Because that's what can happen in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a crisis, we can be at peace. Amen. The hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, states it well. When all around my soul gives way, He then is my hope and stay. There's a poem that was going around, probably the 70s, and I'm sure you probably all seen it in a plaque with a clock on it, Footprints in the Sand. And at the very end of the poem, the writer says, God, there were two footprints all this time, and then when danger came, there was only one. Why did you leave me? And the response, it was at those times that I carried you. And I believe that sometimes God does carry us through. But I think mostly, He will guide, He will direct, He will provide, and walk us through. Sometimes He may avert the danger and we walk around it. But what is the purpose of what God does? In all things, it's for His glory. It's to bring us closer to Him. It's to increase our trust in Him so that we can grow closer and more Christ-like, to depend on Him. So I think in most cases, the truth is He will walk us through. That's why James can write, "Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." There's a purpose for everything we go through. We may not know that purpose for a long time, but rest assured, there's a purpose. Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." It's clear. We're going to have trouble. But remember, there's a purpose. And remember, you're not alone. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though its mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of Jacob's, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Psalm 46 should be engraved on the heart of every believer. It's a psalm of triumph. It's a psalm of comfort. It's a psalm of encouragement, and it's a psalm of assurance. In the bulletin, you have five blanks. I'm going to give you three of them pretty quickly because I believe that three of them occur in the first verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in danger. That first blank that you have, we have God's divine protection. Psalm 21, "I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." God is our refuge. What is a refuge? If you look at the definitions, what you'll find is it's a place of shelter. It's security, a haven. One definition I saw called it a place of trust, and that is what I want you to remember today. God is our refuge. He is a place of trust. There can be different sources of refuge. In a storm, pouring down rain, maybe you get under a little board or something to protect you from the rain. You're still going to get wet, but it's not as bad as if you were standing out in the middle. But that's temporary. There are other shelters that are less secure. Again, they're temporary. But notice I said divine protection, because only God's protection will truly stand and it will never be penetrated. God's protection will not fail. And it's only God's protection that can be wholly trusted. God is our refuge. He is our protection. Second, God is our strength. God is our refuge and strength. Your second fill-in is we have God's power. Now, admittedly, this may not be the best word, but I had to use P's. Strength is associated with power, but here it's really an inner strength. It's the inner fortitude that allows us to persevere through the trial. It is God's grace that is supplied to the afflicted to endure. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Paul said that because he had this thorn in his side, as he described it. And I believe it was something that kept coming up in his ministry that was causing difficulty. And while we do have God's protection, as I mentioned earlier, that does not mean, and I don't want you to think that, again, we're always safe, that does not mean that nothing will ever happen to us, that we will not go untouched. Christians go through seasons of suffering. Some go through periods of hunger. Christians are victims of violence, victims of persecution. Christians lose their jobs. Christians lose their homes. And Christians do die, and not all the time from a natural cause. Look at the book of Acts, the pastoral letters. They're in jail a lot. Stephen was martyred. Recall what Paul wrote, again in 2 Corinthians. "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, 1 and 1 I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." We're going to have trouble. No matter how out of control or chaotic, have you ever felt like your world was falling apart? God's power, his strength, and his grace are with you, and they will allow you to endure. We don't have to look far to see proofs of this. This church has witnessed several families go through very difficult situations. These have not been situations that lasted, a couple days, but many times weeks, months, years. There are some that are still going through difficulty, and it's been 4 or 5 years. But we have also been able to witness the grace of God in their life, how they have handled it. Last week in our fellowship group, one shared that when his family was going through a particularly difficult time, people at work would notice how he was doing and his reactions to things. And they were saying, how do you do it? It's God's grace. It's God's strength. It's God's power. It's not mine. God is our strength. Next, God, we have God's presence. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in danger. We have his presence. Emmanuel, God with us. When we need help, he's already there. Early texts, they say, in the Hebrew, when it's translated, puts this into the present tense, a very present help in danger. But when it was written, it was more a past tense that has continuing effects. So God has been found to be a very present help in danger. He has always been there for his children. His timing is perfect. We may not think so. We may wonder, where are you? But his timing is perfect. I want you to notice one small, probably what I would think a very insignificant word in verse 1. I just gave it away, but it says a very present. He's exceedingly helpful. He is there in the perfect time. He is closer than family. He is closer than friend. He is inside. We have his spirit. He is already there. He knows when the trouble's coming, and he'll give you what you need. And he will help at the right time. Now, when I say help, we probably think, get you out of it. Because he's already helped by giving us his power and his protection. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in danger. David knew this well. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and I laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. We have God's promise never to leave us or forsake us, no matter what difficulty we may be facing. God is our refuge and our strength, and a very present help in danger. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. How many know what a bulwark is? If you've used it in your vocabulary in the last week, month, year, I would be surprised. A bulwark is a solid wall-like structure raised for defense, a strong support or protection. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Psalmist continues, therefore, it is here that the writer goes on to show the results of what he just wrote. Again, quoting Charles Spurgeon, he said that the following section is as logical as a mathematical demonstration. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in danger. Therefore, we will not fear. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness, a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. He will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. We need not fear. We will not fear though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. These are pictures of utter chaos. It is stability that has gone bad. When we get up in the morning, we expect to get out of bed and our feet to hit the ground. Solid footing, a firm foundation. These situations are not that. Mountains, what we see as firm and strong, are now slipping and sliding. They're falling into the heart of the sea. Every February, March in California, houses in Malibu will be in danger of slipping into the sea. This is not that. Those were little cliffs, and the erosion made it just a bad place to build a house. These are mountains. This is the picture of the world changing. He mentions waters roaring and foaming. I like a show called The Deadliest Catch. I don't know if you know what it is. It's a show that follows crab fishermen as they go out in the Bering Sea and catch crab. And storms come. And those boats, which are big boats, are like a toy plastic boat in a washing machine. They're at the whim of the sea. The sea is much stronger than them. I lived in California. I know earthquakes. I've been through a number of them. Usually there are two kinds. Ones that jolt and ones that roll. The ones that jolt are the ones that knock the plates out of the cabinet. They knock the TV off the stand. Rolling ones, they're happening and you're sitting with some other people and you look around, do you feel that? They're not ones you notice all that much. But each one can cause great damage. We had, San Francisco, freeways collapsing. You see hospitals, buildings, solid buildings falling down around you. Walking becomes a chore. Driving is almost impossible. It feels like you're driving on 4 flat tires. There's no stability. It's your world getting chaotic. Do you fear? Who do you trust? We don't need to fear because we have God on our side. The Lord of hosts is with us. He moves on. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. Here's a contrast. We have a stream here. It is the stream, the Shiloh River is what it is, and it's often referred to as a stream. It starts outside of the walls of Jerusalem and flows into Jerusalem and ends at the Pool of Shalom. It's Jerusalem's water supply. But here it's referring again to God's grace flowing freely and bringing refreshment to the people. It's in contrast to the waters raging. But there's a stream that makes glad the city of God. In Isaiah 8, verses 5 through 8, I believe you can read an account about how God's people in Judah ridiculed the river of Shiloh. Because, and it says they went on, they praise Rezin and the son of Remaliah, meaning this stream, they wanted a river. They wanted the Euphrates, they wanted the Nile to be their protection. They wanted what other countries had. Sound familiar? They wanted a king long ago. They wanted to be like the other countries. Instead of having God as their king, here God as their defense, they ridiculed those streams. The streams, the river of Shiloh, the meaning is rest, quiet. They didn't have a sure defense in a river like other nations had, but they had God. God was their defense. But here we've got the river as compared to the roaring, raging sea. The river of God's grace, making glad the city of God. The holy dwelling place of the Most High. It's where God chose for the temple, his special presence. That's where God's home was, in Jerusalem. God is in the midst of her, his presence. She will not be moved. God's people will not be destroyed because God is their defense. Again, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. She is now on solid footing as compared to having the mountains shifting, as compared to the rivers and the raging sea where there's no stability. Now there's stability. God will help her when morning dawns. Again, God is our help, and his help will come at the perfect time. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, and the earth melted. Again, his defense. This could refer back to one of the two accounts I mentioned in 2 Chronicles or Kings, where the people of God went out and saw what God had done. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. Here God is pictured not as a negotiator, but as a conqueror. He will defend his people, and he will defeat the enemy. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. These are sources of dependence. These are weapons that armies depend on. But they are no match for God. Psalm 20. Some trust in horses and chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. These armies thought they had everything. We have numbers. We've got armory. We're going to destroy you. But God will not let his enemies destroy his people. He will not fail his people. They will be conquered. The destroyer will be destroyed. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in danger. Through all that, then the writer comes and says, cease striving and know that I am God. Relax. Calm down. Be still. Quit spinning your wheels. I am God. And all that encompasses. Have you heard? If God is for us, who can be against us? The God of Jacob is with us. That's your third fill in that. We have God's peace. Be still and know that I am God. It's something the world doesn't understand. It's something that they're amazed at, that the people of God can go through such adversity and be at peace. How is that? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be fearful. Remember when God was trying to get Moses to do what he was supposed to do, and Moses kept saying, who should I say is sending me? I am. The great I am is sending you. Finally, the final fill-in, praise is our correct response. To know that God is with us, to know that we have his protection, his power, his presence, we have his peace, and all that he is within us. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And at the very end, you've had it throughout. There's a Selah. What a good place for that. Stop and think about that. That the God of hosts, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold and all that encompasses. The I am. The one who is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. On and on and on. That is who is with you. God does not perform his mighty acts to be done in secret. They are to be observed and shared, and he is to be praised. When you attend or see a game, concert, whatever, and you really like it, what do? You tell somebody about it. Man, I saw this great thing. Oh, I was there. It was fantastic. Oh, do you do that with the things that God has done for you? For when you share with other people what God has done, that completes the act of praise. When God does something for you and you keep it inside, yeah, you may be grateful. And you praise him for it. But when you share it with others, that glorifies God. Complete the act of praise by sharing what God has done in your life. Who do you trust? Where is your source of refuge? Is it in you? I'm not going to stand. Put your hope in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for who you are and all that means. Forgive us when we try in our own strength oftentimes to handle things first. Ingrain in us all that it means to have you with us, and allow us to be still, to cease striving, and know that you are God. In your name we pray. Amen. If you would take your bulletin and your hymnal, turn to hymn number, I believe it's 92, and let's sing as we close.